Oh, what a precious, precious song. Because the truth is so precious. And I have to say that the Lord, just, you know, in preparation for this day and asking Him what He wants, and just through my normal Bible reading, came across the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 in our reading there. And what struck me out of that passage of Scripture is that God volunteers to be a father. And He says, I will be a father to you. I want that role. And so it really brings us to the question of, what does that mean? what is a father? And if we understand, it's the term father is not just something that God has given for us because of creation, because He made men and He made generations, and so there's fathers, and that's the word we call for this. This is the word that He has used to describe Himself inside of the eternal Trinity, the eternal Father. This is something true, that what's true about a father is what's true about God, and is always true. And part of this, we understand that to be a father is a life giver. To be a lover, to love and to pour out continually in love, to be outgoing, to be meeting needs, and to be to fellowship and communion. And so, this is a beautiful thing. Life's good. It's going to be okay because we have a Father. And we can just choose, like these young people said, says, I'm going to believe my Father. I'm going to trust His word. And what a precious gift we have. So as we look towards this, I began to search the Scriptures and say, God, who is a man of God that might show us what a good father is like? Now, we have God our Father, but here's something we can follow in terms of these things. And God led me to an individual that I would like us to study this morning. And let's turn over in our Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I think as much as we think about Job in terms of all of his suffering, and he lost his children, and then God gave him 10 more in response, we may not think of him in light of his role as a father. And yet the opening chapter is a presentation of Job, and some would like to pick apart some of these things and find some problem with Job, and yet God says, there's not a man like him. And these phrases that are given to us are meant to be commendation for him. And so I'd like for us to read the first five verses here of Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And the sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. I'll pause there for a second. I don't believe that's in any way a show trying to point out that they were living frivolous lives, just pointing out that they were a tight-knit family. And they would go from one house to the next, and they would all eat together, and they would invite the sons probably in their own homes, and they would invite the daughters, probably meaning that they may have not been married at that point. And but those are all just some guesses along those lines. But this is a family that loved each other, spent a lot of time together, and rejoicing in life together. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts to your word, and from the truth that you want us to understand about Job, what you want us to understand about our responsibility before you today, and especially for our men and our fathers. Lord, I pray that we would come out of this service with bended hearts, willing to submit to you, willing to do all that you ask of us. May we realize with desperation how much we need you. And Lord, may there be firm, deliberate steps that your Holy Spirit would guide us in, that we might take, and that we might be more obedient to what you show and reveal yourself to us here today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three characteristics from Job, and there are three characteristics that ought to be for each one of us who are fathers. And I pause to stop here because some think, oh yes, this is for the young men. The all indication is that Job's children were grown, and he was still this kind of father to them. And so there really isn't an age group in which we come out of these responsibilities as a father. And the role does change, and things and our ability to do certain things change, but there's an aspect that some of these things don't change. And we ought to continue to do these, sometimes whether they're appreciated or not. But it's our responsibility before God. And the first thing that I see here in the life of Job is that he is a man of responsibility. That's a dirty word these days. Men and responsibility don't go together very well in our culture. Because that is the goal of this culture, is to set up a household and a lifestyle in which responsibility is avoided and put off as long as possible. That's why we have such an epidemic of fatherless homes. Because to be a father is to have a responsibility. What is a responsibility? It is a duty or an obligation to another person. That will begin to grip us, that we say, you know what? I might do some of these things. It's not take it or leave it. This is a duty that falls upon us as men, as fathers, that says if you are in relationship to someone as a father, you have an obligation to them. And when God says, I will be a father unto them, he's saying, I will take that role. I'll take that duty. I'll take that responsibility upon myself. And so that's what's such a beautiful and glorious thing, that God is willing to do this. See, we need men today who understand that they're accountable. When you have an obligation, someone's going to hold you accountable. And God is going to hold us accountable, men, for how we behave ourselves. Do we fulfill our duties that God has given to us as fathers? You say, well, what is that duty? What is that responsibility we have? It's a significant and important duty that we have. I think about the statistics today of fatherless homes. That is one of the greatest plagues that is across our nation. It's a cultural wide. But 90% of all homeless or runaway youths come from fatherless homes. 85% of children who are diagnosed with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts, 70% of those detained in juvenile detention do not have a father figure in their life. 75% who are caught up in a substance and drug abuse. 75% of those who go on to commit violent crime. You know, there's even the world recognizes, as much as they want to push gender equality and the dissolving of the home, and I'm sure these type of things, statistics will become taboo and not to be told anymore, because they point to a reality that there is a role for fathers and they have a duty, and it's absolutely paramount that they fulfill it. You know, all these school shooters have something in common: an absentee dad. Any man can have a kid, but it takes guts to be a father, to stand up and fulfill the responsibility that God has given to us. So what do you need to be to fulfill this responsibility? We see in Job that he was a man of initiative. We come out this verse 5, and it was so that when the days of their feasting was gone about, as they began to gather for these feasts, Job sent. They didn't send for Job. Job initiated this. Job knew that it was because it was his responsibility and he had a job to do. He was the one who started the whole process. And we've got to get to that place where we understand that men, that's our, I think, you know, I talk about this in marriage counseling, and I don't mean to get off too much in the weeds here, but men are always going to be tempted to take the easy way. And taking leadership, that's the hard way. We want to, you know, I don't want to call my family together for a spiritual sacrifice because what if they don't come? What if I'm rejected? What if I'm resisted? You know, it's easier to do nothing and not to instigate anything for God. It's easier to let everybody go their own way than to stand up and say, guys, we're going this way. This is Almighty God, and I want us to follow Him. God told Abraham, He says, I know Him. That He will command His children and His household after Him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord. I know Him. God know you that way? That you're a man who's going to stand up and lead your family. It takes initiative. You know, all it takes for Satan to triumph in your home is for a good father to do nothing. Not take the initiative. Get up day by day and let the flow of life happen. The flow of life is going to pull your family away from God. You've got to get your canoe turned around and you have got to paddle upstream. And you know what? There's going to be some people in your canoe who are going to be paddling the opposite way. But it doesn't matter. You have to say, this is the direction of my home, and I want to point you. When you guys come over to my house, we are going to pray and thank the Lord. We're going to have a time of thanksgiving. I'm going to put the focus on God Almighty. He sent for His children. This aspect, you say, what is it? The implication from these words, and it's a little ambiguous here, but it seems that he's sending for them. He's wanting them to be sanctified because he's going to have a sacrifice. So the implication of these words that I didn't quite understand until I studied this passage is that they were present for the sacrifice. That he was calling them together for this family altar, for this time. And he says, we are going to put the Lord first. It is difficult to exert leadership because you will face resistance from Satan. And from, because it's just, you're fighting against the flesh. You're fighting against your own flesh. You're going to fight against your wife's flesh. You're going to fight against your children's flesh. I'm not talking about meaning fighting, but it's just the best people in the world. You're going to have resistance. It is going to be a battle to put the Lord first. Some never want to lead, as I mentioned, because they never want their authority to be challenged. You never want to experience rejection. You have to step out and say, no, this is what we're going to do. You know what? God takes the initiative towards us. As our Father, He's the one who decided to create. He's the one who loved from the beginning, before the beginning. He's the one, in terms of relationship, He spoke to us and gave us His word. He came to us. He's the one who initiates the conviction of heart. He's the one who helps us and strengthens us. He is active in our lives. Not merely just passive and waiting for us. He takes the initiative towards us. And men, we have to be men who make the first move. And there's the laws of motion. But anything left by itself will not begin to move on its own. It takes some energy. It takes some force to get it going. And you know what? When something's in motion, we have other laws, like the second law of thermodynamics. Something in motion will always continue in motion, forever and ever. Well, we have something called friction. We have something called wind resistance. And it's just going to come to a stall unless something is continually propelling it and going. That engine has to be inside of our hearts as we recognize that is my duty, my responsibility. Not only should we be men of initiative, but we also must be men of sensitivity. It's an interesting word. It's not an inspired word, but the inspired word that I'm coming from here is the word sanctified them. This aspect of holiness. He wanted his family to be holy. That's what the word sanctify means, to make holy. And there's this aspect by which when we say holiness, holiness means that you have a relationship with Almighty God. The priest was able to be in the temple of God. They were close because they were holy. And someone who was not holy could not come close to God. We talk about the language today of drawing near to him. As a believing father, you ought to look to your family and say, are they walking close to God? I don't care if they're maybe 5 months is a little early. let's not get in the absurd here, but I don't care if they're 5 years old or they're 50 years old. You ought to have a concern in your heart, is my son, is my daughter walking close to the Lord? We ought to be sensitive to that reality. Too many times I use the word sensitive because men are oblivious. We're not aware. We're living in our own world. Oh, yeah. Oh, there's a kid. Okay. Boom, boom. Oh, yeah. I stepped on another one. Okay. No. No. We're doing our own thing. And, oh, yeah, I've got some kids in my life. And, oh, yeah. And the wives seem to be a little bit more, in tune to what's going on. They're meeting their needs. And they're often living with them more through the day in those aspects. But men, we're going to take the initiative. You have to know where your family's at. Do they love the Lord? Or do they have an idol in their heart? Something growing up between them and God. The Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. And that's a principle for a lot of different things, but if as a father, you're a shepherd. How's your family doing? Do you know? Are you looking well? Are you tending to them? Do you speak to them about the Lord? Oftentimes, I'm amazed at, I'll be honest with you, how interestingly difficult it is to talk to your kids. We live with them all the time, and yet to sit down in a conversation and to talk with them for 5, 7, 10 minutes about an extended conversation, that takes some work. That takes some thought. That takes some caring. Do you pray with them? One of my best advice is to do as a father is to pray with your children. Not just praying for them in their presence, but pray with them. Allow them to pray. You get to hear what's their relationship with God. What do they know about him? What do they claim? What are the promises that are dear to them? Or is it a rote prayer? Is it rather quickly get through this so we can move on to the next thing? And you begin to understand, where's my family? You know what, when you look out at a garden and you see your neighbor's garden and it's just perfect, the rows are perfect, the ground looks nicely tilled, and you say, man, he's so lucky. Weeds don't even grow in his garden. Look at my garden. Terrible. All over the place. And now they're growing up all over. You say, we know when you look at a garden over here, it's not because they were lucky. Somebody was tending the garden. Someone's watching. And I go around and I think the best thing for me to do is water my plants. Because I'm watering my plants and I'm looking over here, I'm watering this thing. I'm like, that's not a plant. Looks about as big as a plant. It's a weed. I'm like, whoa, where did it? I thought I went through this like 4 or 5 days ago, and I can hear this thing has grown up, and I'm watering it, and it's sucking it in and enjoying it. I'm like, get over here. Pull that thing out. They grow up fast. As a father, I'm amazed. I'm like, oh, man, we solved that problem. There's going to be no more back-talking anymore for the rest of their life. You know? Whew! Had that one little discussion. I said it forcefully enough. they're gonna fall in line now. Well, yeah, I can be silly about that in terms of that, but you can really work with your child on something, and you can see growth, and you can see them take steps for the Lord, and then something else over here is growing up. And another weed over here grows up, and they're just like us. That's why we need God's word every day. We need to be in a Bible preaching church. We are going to be filled with weeds if we get away from God. And they need this. They need to be attended. Praise the Lord. Our Father is attentive to us. He's sensitive to our needs. The Bible says, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. He is so attentive to you today. He knows every time you set up and every time you sat down today. And yesterday, and the entirety of your life. And you didn't think about it. And it's almost, that you can think of someone stands up, you're like, oh, what's he doing? Okay. We have to have that kind of attentiveness now for our son. I know every time my son, my year old son, 15-month-old son, how old? Anyway, I don't keep track of these things. I know every time he pushes the door open and goes outside. You're like, yeah, you better. Yeah, that's a new skill he's learned. He can come up to our door and just push it open and walk outside. And you're like, oh, boy. You get up and you say, hey, there's a need. Oh, I've got to watch him. There's some problems here. That's the idea. The Lord is attentive. He knows. You get up. You sit down. He's aware of what you're at. He knows the dangers around you. He knows the hair on your head. He cares whether you walk with him, whether you're in fellowship with him. See, he knows that the greatest blessing in your life is him. And he wants you to bring you into a closer walk with him. God wants to sanctify you. That's his purpose. But part of being sanctified is not just simply walking close to the Lord. It's also avoiding sin. See, Job was concerned here. We see that in the latter part of this verse. It says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now, it's interesting, we have the same thing in English that it does in Hebrew, and the word for curse can be a word by which you declare a curse upon someone, I curse you. Or we could actually say the word bless and use that in a way, well, he blessed him out. And it becomes a euphemism for, well, that wasn't something good, right? We know from the context that wasn't good. We know from this context it's not good, but the word curse is really that word blessing used. And so there's an aspect to which, could it be an aspect of this part where he was concerned that they would have blessed God in their heart, but it really wasn't a blessing from God. This could range from the level of sins to being just speaking lightly of God. Oh, you use all the right words. Oh yeah, I bless God. But it's not down here. It's not in the heart. And so this might be that Job was concerned about the sin of apathy. You know, I've never seen an apathetic father concerned about the sin of apathy in his children. They just don't care. You have to care. You can't be apathetic to be concerned about the apathy of your children. And I know that the quickest way for my children to become apathetic is for them to have a wonderful example of apathy in front of them. And so it starts right here. He says, I'm concerned that they might be participating in the worship service, but they don't really mean it. That they're distracted by other things. That they're blessing God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. This may be the sense in which Job is talking about here. He says, in their hearts, curse God in their hearts. This might be pointing to this aspect of a secret sin. You know, He was looking for into the depth. He wanted to know what was in their hearts. You know, and praise God, our Father doesn't ignore sin in our lives. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. He so covereth his sins shall not prosper. God has made it a law on which he will act, and he will move. And yet the wheels of God's justice and the fulfilling of his promises, they move slowly. Hasn't happened yet, but they move surely. It will take place. God will judge our secret sins. We will not get away with it. And so our God, our Father, he knows that's the very best thing. He does it because he loves us. So you need to be a man of initiative, a man of sensitivity. You need to be a man of commitment. We see this. Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. He prioritized the spiritual condition of his family above all their other needs. This is what you have to give your diligence to. The idea of early in the morning is like the very first thing that you do, that when I want to make sure that I get this done, this is the most important. When I have the fullness of my strength and my capacity, I'm going to make sure that this takes place. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have your family Bible time in the morning, but it does mean you have to make it the priority of your life. You are concerned if your children are not getting a good education? You concerned if your children are not fitting in well socially? You concerned if your child is not growing healthily? All these things are needs that need to be met. But you ought to have a greater concern than all of those things. You ought to have a commitment that says, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first in my family. You know, God's commitment to our relationship is unparalleled. Our Father, it's so interesting, the Bible actually talks using that very phrase. He told Israel, he says, I rose up early and sent the prophets to you. Now, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't wake up early and do something. But he uses the language of which we would understand. He said, this was my top priority. And early in the morning, the very first thing I did for you is send you the prophets to let you know that you need to come back to me. You know, we see the faithfulness of God. He, when man goes astray, he will continue to reach out and to pull. And we need to have this level of commitment that says, you know what? No matter what it takes, if it takes me getting up a little earlier, if it takes me staying up a little later, I'm willing to sacrifice other things for this one goal, to fulfill my responsibility. We see that Job was a man of communion. We see this from the aspect that he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. To offer a burnt sacrifice in those days was to offer a sacrifice and to pray, and the incense up from that would be going up. This was a time in which the father would commune with God and lead a family altar for his family. Now, we don't do that today. We don't have to offer a sacrifice, praise the Lord. We'd all have to be herdsmen or proficient in slaying animals and all these type of things, and it's not necessary because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But every time you go to God in prayer, you are accessing and utilizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why he says he's an intercessor. He's a mediator. We can go boldly before the throne because of his sacrifice. I find it interesting that when God gives instructions to men in 1 Timothy 2, he instructs the ladies, and on the men, he instructs them, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without faith, without wrath and doubting. God's call for you as a man to be a leader is to be a man who lifts up your hands to Almighty God. Now, we don't necessarily do that, but the Jews do today. They'll stand there and pray and have their palms open to the Lord. And I don't know exactly what's involved in the symbolism in that, but it seems like you're saying, God, my hands are empty. I need you. and I'm putting all of my attention towards you, and I'm concentrating on you. Have you ever prayed with your hands lifted up? You didn't pray very long. All right, we all want to try it? How long can you hold your hands up? It gets tiring, and it gets difficult, and you want to drop them. But it keeps your mind focused on what you're doing. It's a very interesting aspect, and I don't necessarily do it all the time, but from time to time I will raise my hands up, and typically not in the, sometimes I want to do it in church service, but I figure it would be too odd, and people would just look at me, and I don't want to call attention from, but I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But there's an aspect of just lifting up towards God and say, God, you be the focus, you be the glory. You know, there's a story about a man lifted up his hands, and he was in prayer too. Moses, Exodus chapter 17. Joshua's down in the battle. I mean, people's lives are at stake. People are dying. And he lifts up his hands towards Almighty God. And you know what happened down there? They could observe it. Moses sees it. Joshua's lines are beginning to advance. They're going forward. There's victory being taken place. Satan is being defeated. And he's watching. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. And he puts his hands down. And the Bible says when his hands went down, all of a sudden the advances and men who were charging forward begin to get slain. And the enemy gets its courage up. And they begin to strike back. And they begin to watch. And they say, that's not a coincidence. Get those hands back up, Moses. Keep on praying. And the battle went on so long that his hands got tired. And they said he had to sit down upon a rock. And they came and they said, I'll hold your hand up. And I'll hold your hand on this side, Aaron and Hur. And they won the picture. Picture for all time. He said, I want men everywhere lifting up holy hands in prayer. You want to have spiritual victory in your home? It won't happen with your hands by your side. If you're not a man in communion with Almighty God, God won't let it happen. You're going backwards. And you're going to be defeated. Because God has set it in motion that when you put your faith and your trust in Him, that He will begin to move and He will begin to act. Don't pull your hair out about your kids. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Pray and pray until you see God move. You know what He'll do? I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll move right here. And He'll start showing you what He wants you to change. Because every sin in my children's lives is just a little mirror. And I get so frustrated, and I get so worked up, and I go, this is terrible. Oh, man, I've never been so concerned about that sin all my life until about right now. Yeah, I guess I probably should get that concerned about that sin, shouldn't I? Should get it taken care of. Should get it forgiven. Get it confessed. Get right with the Lord. And then maybe the hardest of all, a man of consistency. Thus did Job continually. We can start good things. Oh, I'm good at starting. I can't tell me how many books I've started. How many projects I've started. How many visions I've dreamed. How many endeavors I'm a good starter. But we know that that's not a sprint. Fatherhood is not something you do in a day. It's a lifetime. It's a marathon run. It's not the starting gates or the middle of the race that matters the most. It's how we finish. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The key word, Bible word, is the word patience. As the idea behind that of continuing to go on and on and on. So start it. Get going. And there's men in here that you've done this. You have prayed. You can say amen to this and amen to that, but God's working your heart and say, yeah, I need to get back to it. because it's easy for us to be weary. And we hold up those hands for a long time, but then it just gets, I can't do it anymore. You need to be reminded. You need to be encouraged. You know, praise the Lord, our God's a consistent God. He describes this creation as a garment that's like an old t-shirt. You know, you work in an old work t-shirt, and after a while it starting to fray on the edges. And us men, we're good with that. And then one day, our wife catches us in, and she's like, and she makes a purpose in her mind. And you go back to that good old t-shirt the next day, and you can't find it anymore. It's just gone. It's been thrown away. Man, what happened? I got a lot of good work done on that, in those outfits, you know? Garments wear out. The creation is wax old like a garment, but he says, thou never changes. Your years are from everlasting to everlasting. Forever the same. What a fact. Hardest thing to do is be consistent. All right, so we need to be men of responsibility. You say, man, Pastor, we've been a long time on this one. Good, we got two more. Men, a man of imitability. You say, oh boy. That just means that someone can imitate you. What I mean by that is, if you are going to be the right leader of others, you better be going the right way. I found as a piano teacher, it's really hard to teach someone something you can't show them what to do. They just can't get it. You know, it's hard to tell your kids stop smoking when you got a cigarette in your hand. They're not going to listen. Your actions are going to be much more persuasive than your words. And so this reality is, what kind of man was Job? That he could stand up in his family and lead them. We see in verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Let's go through these quickly here. We see five characteristics that I want us to be, for we've got to be as leaders in our homes. Be God's servant. You know, a father is an authority. He's a man in authority under authority. God's given you authority in your home, but you better recognize that you're underneath his authority. And so you've got to be the servant of God. You can't tell people to call others to obey God and not obey him yourself. We know this, and yet we still disobey. And if you persist in disobeying God, God will send someone to disobey you. That's what I found. If you persist in a sin, he's going to raise up somebody to do that sin to you, to maybe to get your attention and to draw. And so sometimes the people that irritate us the most are the people that God is using to try to help us see our own lives and our own sin. And so we got to be real. We got to think through that. It's easy to condemn someone else. But the people who are irritated at other people's pride are the people that have pride. Just the way God made this. I mean, he's a master God. No, if you're angry, you'll raise angry kids. If you are bittered, you will embitter them. If you use critical and harsh words and harsh tones, they will use critical words and harsh tones with each other. How do you know? I just know. I learned some things. Be genuine. He says here, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect. We get scared away by that word perfect. We think, he never sinned. No, that's not what it meant. The word perfect is the word for wholeness. It has the idea behind this that you're a complete. There's no hypocrisy in you. You're not putting on a show here like saying, hey, I'm the real deal. I'm a full-fledged, full circle here. And then the other part that no one else can see is completely lacking and missing. I'm just for show. There's an aspect, if you want to follow God, he wants your whole heart. He wants all of you. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Are you holding something back from God? If you're going to be genuine with God, you have to tell him, "God, I'm all yours. And there's no area in my life that you can't have and you can't touch and you can't convict and you can't tell me to not do something." Another aspect, do it by the book. We find that in the word upright. He was perfect and he was upright. The word upright simply means that he was straight. There's several passages in the Bible that talks about the crooked being made upright, being made straight. You know, sometimes our wives will ask us to do things like hang a picture on the wall. You know, men don't need levels. They don't need measuring tapes. We can wing it. Give me the hammer, the nail, and get it done in 3 minutes. Boom. It's good. The wife comes by, and the picture catches her eye. What? Because it's crooked. Something's not right here. Oh, okay. You know, and sometimes your experienced wives don't allow their husbands on solo projects like that. They're there to help supervise, to give some guidance, to help you line it up from the beginning, save you a lot of time. Thank you. Thank you, wives. Appreciate that. So if you want that to be straight, that means you're willing to use God's straight edge for your life and say, "Hey, I'm not going to wing it. I'm not just going to get up here and say, 'All right, well, this is the best I got. Boom, boom. Okay, God, there I did. I'm a father. This is what I did.' What does God's word say? Do it by the book. Don't wing it. Say, 'God, I want to do exactly what you said. I'm going to open up that instruction manual. I'm going to get some instruction on how to do this and say, 'God, this is what you told me to do. God, am I straight? Am I level?'" He followed God's word. Another is, don't be afraid to be afraid. He says he is one that feareth God. There's a lot of controversy about the fear of the Lord, but Job had it. Some have tried to rename this as a reference to reverence. And as if we can somehow bring this down. But I'll give you a study. You study the fear of the Lord and you'll find some synonyms. A synonym for fear of the Lord is the terror of the Lord. When you start trying to say, "Oh, there's no fear involved in responding to God," that's not accurate according to the Bible. When he says the fear of the Lord, he means that we are afraid of God. But not a sense of, and when we have to understand this, it does not mean you're afraid to come to him. It means you're afraid to leave him. There's this aspect of, you know, I'm not afraid of the police, but I'm afraid to break the law. It means that God has the power to hold me accountable and that I know he will and that he's present. You know, I'm not afraid of a lion until a lion's present with me. And then now I'm a little bit afraid. If you believe God is present and he's going to hold you accountable, then you begin to have what we call the fear of the Lord, because God, mark my words, will hold you accountable for your actions. What you sow, you will reap. It's interesting, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus is portrayed as a lion. He's said to be a good lion, but not a tamed lion. And if you want to run away and you want to disobey him and you want to fight against him, there will be consequences. And I fear what those consequences are. So I want to stay close to him. If I submit to him, I'm not afraid of his not loving me. I'm not afraid that he'll be contrary to his word. I know he'll be faithful. But he'll be faithful to discipline me. And someone used an illustration of a German shepherd. If you just keep walking towards the German shepherd and the dog in the yard and just keep going, everything's okay. But if you run and say, "I'm getting out of here," they'll chase you down. Now, God's a God of love and kindness, but there are consequences to disobeying Almighty God. You want to know people who don't fear God? Just go into our county jail as long as you can now. And you'll meet a bunch of tough guys who don't fear nothing. Guys who don't fear nothing will do anything to anybody because they're their own standard. And that's holding to me a lot of times why they're there. You know, a man who is condemning, rough and harsh in words and tones with his wife is not a man who fears God. A man who manipulates his children is not a man who fears God. A man who neglects his responsibility to his family is not a man who fears God. A man who is stubborn in his pride is not a man who fears God. When we fear God, everybody else will be so thankful because we'll watch and make sure that we're in line and we'll be like our Father, who is lovable and joyful to be around. Of course, there'll be an aspect of we will be consistent in enforcing and there'll be an aspect of, yes, there'll be resistance there too. In terms of, I don't want to devalue that. And the last part here, aspect from this is have an evacuation plan. He feared God and eschewed evil. Eschew is not you can say a bless you. No. It means that you're trying to run away from something. You know, Job treated evil like a soldier treats an activated grenade that drops at his feet. Whoa, man, I'm getting out of here. Whoa, I can't get out of here fast enough. Evil's like a fire. It'll destroy everything it touches. You better have an evacuation plan. When it shows up and your house is on fire, you better get out. You want to linger and die? How many people have died trying to save trinkets? Yet men play with fire. How about your thoughts? Are you running away from lustful thoughts with the ferocity of Joseph? Or are we getting a drink of water on the way out? Yeah, I'm leaving. But I ain't running. The right attitude to sin and to evil is not just to condone it with our words, but to demonstrate it by saying, I have got to get out of here. This is no way. I don't want any part of sin and evil. I know what it can do. I know what it does in me. You know that unconfessed secret sin will destroy moral courage. You won't be able to stand up against sin in the lives of your family when you have sin in your own life. Do you know why we have such an epidemic of pornography in our culture? Why we have we can't even pass the laws for child trafficking. We can't get concerned about the wickedness and the vileness that's taking place in our nation is because so many men in our nation are a part of the problem. And they have no moral courage to stand up and condemn what is outright evil. And if you have unconfessed open sin, it will destroy your moral standing. Everybody in your family knows what kind of person you are. There's an aspect of, I ran across a family, and none of the children in church, none of them claim to be Christians because their dad is a Christian. Everybody knows what he's like. And you lose all standing by which you can call, you become what we call a hypocrite. And people aren't going to follow. The last point that we're going to look at here, not only do you have to be a man of imitability, but a man of invincibility. Read verse 10. Hath not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I love this. Job has what we call a hedge of protection around him. And he had inside the hedge, everything he did was blessed. Have you ever tried to get something done and no matter how you worked at it, you just couldn't get it done? You try this thing, you try that, and it just keeps failing. And I mean, that's about every work project I start. But one recently, we had a light bulb go out. How hard is it to change a light bulb? Right? I'm a man, I can do this. go, I unscrew the light bulb, and out comes the glass. What? And the metal's left in there. Anybody else? I'm like, what? How did this happen? So I'm like, oh, okay, all right. So you get a little needle-nose screwdriver. I mean, not screwdriver. Yeah, maybe that's my problem. Needle-nose pliers. And you pinch it in there, and you turn off the light, of course. Yeah. And you start trying to twist it and turn it, and that little metal thing's just parts chopping off piece. And all I could do was get a little piece of it. And every time I'm getting a little piece, and it just keeps breaking off and breaking off. And I got half of it in there. It's still there to this day. We just used one less light bulb. Talk about frustration. I just couldn't do it done. I didn't have any tools, and beyond me. Can you hear the frustration in Satan's voice? On every side, there is a hedge of protection about it. How does Satan know? Because he tried every entrance. He tried the front door. He tried the side door. He went around to the back door. He tried the cellar basement. And every single place, he couldn't get in. Because God was protecting Job. He was a man who was praying before God. And it says that he made a sacrifice for all of his children according to the number of them. He didn't just say, God, bless my kids today. He said, I'm going to pray for Samuel. I'm going to pray for Isaiah and for Tirzah. Don't let me start this. I'm going to leave somebody out. So, I'm going to be a terrible illustration of my own message right here. I know my kids' names. Didn't want to bore you with naming every one of them. Are we going to be prayer warriors? You going to pray the front door and the back door and the side door? Are you going to weave that web of protection by God's grace before him and say, God, would you help us? Satan wants to destroy. Satan is, I see his battle. I know where he's working. I'm not ignorant of his devices. And I am going to pray and pray and pray. Men, we have to have prayer warriors like that. Job was a good father. The greatest man in all the East. God, he was God's showmanship. Say, hey, Satan, look at Job. Have you seen anybody like him? He was a man who prayed for his family, brought them into communion with him at every turn. Men, we're going to have a prayer retreat. God has granted you as fathers, as men, authority on the earth, but God has always intended you to exercise that authority in dependence upon him. You'll never do a good job unless you're depending upon him, praying, the uplifted hands. And so many times we're content to get C's and D's in prayer because we rarely study, we rarely educate ourselves, we rarely stir ourselves up to this great task. I would like to help us grow as a church. The individual men in our churches, in our families, to begin to pray and to pray and to pray for their families. Now, we need to grow in our collective zeal. You take one coal, try to get that thing lit up, and pour some lighter fluid on it, put the fire on it, and keep it going, and it goes out so fast. But you get a bunch of coals together, and you can produce some serious heat. We need each other. And I'm asking you as your pastor to make it a point to say, hey, this is something as a church we want to grow. We have men's prayer breakfast. Come out for it. Say, let's pray together. We pray once a month here at the church. Come, let's pray together. We need this. We're going to have this prayer conference. We need to get together and let God stir us up. And so I'm calling for you, men. Let's stand up and be like Job. Men of responsibility. Men whom others can imitate us. And men who know how to see God weave a web of invincibility, not just around us, but our family and all that we have. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you so much for the men of our church. Thank you for how they've listened, Lord, how they've heard. I see the resolve, I see the determination, I see the tears. I see the prayer being lifted up throughout this auditorium. Lord, you're at work. Would you help us, O God, to make that determination that we are going to follow. You are Father. And say, I will be a father to this family. I will be a father to my children. I will lift up my hands. I will not doubt. I will not be filled with wrath. I will depend upon you. Oh God, would you work in our church? And would it start with me? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.